Hi, this is Bob from Hackberry House. Welcome to God's Word. Father, I thank you for another opportunity to share the Word of God. I pray that you will share through me and to me, and that I will learn, and that those who hear will learn, that we will be able to draw closer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Hackberry House is a website. You can access it by simply typing myheartcry.net. That usually will get you right in. You can try a www before it if necessary. My heart cry is that the Word of God go out over the internet throughout the world and through any means necessary to get the Word of God out. And I've done a little bit of that by starting this Bible story, a study that goes through the Bible. We have some other works there on the website that you can access free of charge. Just log on and help yourself to whatever you like. We are studying the book of Psalms. Actually, we're going to finish up, Lord willing, the book of Psalms here in the next few minutes, and then we want to go directly to the life and works of King Solomon, following the Bible in a chronological order from cover to cover, but not in the same order that it's written, because the Bible was not put together chronologically, that is, in time order. We're on lesson 49 here, actually lesson 16 in the written form. If you're going to download it, go ahead and download it and follow along with us. Or if you really have no way to download it for some reason, then just write to me and I'll send you the hard copy. I'd like to hear from you every once in a while, to know that you are still there, listening to the Bible studies. And my email address is aservant@myheartcry.net. Write me a note, say that you are appreciating the Word, or having a problem with it, or have a question about it. Just let me know. I'd like to hear from the people that are out there. We're doing Psalm 136 very quickly today, 137, and then the final five Psalms, and we'll be finished with the book of Psalms. Try to keep our lessons down to about an hour, and that's why we couldn't put all of this on the last one. Let's try to finish this up as quick as we can. Psalm 136 is known for its repetition of one sentence over and over, actually 26 times. That sentence is, "For his mercy endures forever." And the writer of this psalm just keeps repeating this. He tells a fact and then repeats, "For his mercy endures forever." A very fascinating psalm, 26 verses, I commend to you. But we'd like to go to Psalm 137 quickly. "By the rivers of Babylon we sat down. We wept when we remembered Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth." So here are the people of who have come back from exile and have added this psalm to the book. Now, most of this had to do with David in his day. Here are the people of Babylon, the people of Israel, who have been taken away into Babylon and trying to sing the Lord's song. But how do you do that? I remember when I was in the Roman Catholic Church for 7 years. I won't tell you the circumstances by which I entered that organization, but I was never a part of it in my spirit. And remember staying with them and trying to understand them and believe them. My faith had been torn apart back and forth, and the Word of God was not being honored, and I was fighting for my life, it seemed, during 7 years as an exile, as it were, in the Roman Catholic system. And I remember coming across this psalm and weeping with the psalmist here. Because you can't sing the Lord's song in a foreign land. This psalm came alive to me at a later point in my life, truly born again and serving the Lord, but in a foreign land and found a foreign land where God's people seemed to just shine forth in such a beautiful way, the land of Romania. And I remember taking this psalm to the pulpit one day, and I had been asked to speak several times in Romania because they are a gracious people, and they like their visitors to come and just share the Word of God with them. So I shared, and I remember this came to my heart, and I said, "If I forget you," and then I changed it to, "Oh, Romania." That's exactly how I felt that night. I just didn't want ever to forget them, and I have not until this day. And I still occasionally pray for the people of Romania. They definitely came out of their communism since that time and their harsh oppression. But they still have many, many problems, and perhaps you can remember to pray for the people of Romania too. But I did not ever want to forget them, to forget the gracious spirit, the great love that I had seen in that land. I never wanted to forget that, the love of God that was so real to these people suffering in those days. That's Psalm 137. And then Psalms 146 to 150 are the last five. Let's go right over there. Number 25 on your lesson sheet. Could David have written Psalm 137? That's why or why not? No, it was sung during the Babylonian captivity, and David had been dead for several hundred years at that point. And the final five psalms, how do they begin and end? They begin and end with praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's how they all start, the last five psalms. And so, more reasons to praise God here. In Psalm 146, 147 talks about all the reasons that we should praise Him. And in Psalm 148, it tells who should praise Him. And that the Lord takes pleasure in His people in Psalm 149. And then Psalm 150, it's just a grand climactic moment of praising and praising God. You know what? You don't want the book of Psalms to be just a book that you read. Much of it has been set to music. All of it's been set to music at one time, but we don't have all the original compositions. But you need to sing this book, and you need to get excited about this book. I know there are many people who seem to take things to extreme in church, but why shouldn't we be extreme in our praise to the Lord? Why should we be content with a mediocre existence in our church life, in our praise life? I want to challenge God's people to examine their praise life. If it's become routine to you, then I wonder if it's the kind of thing that praises, that satisfies the Lord. Can routine worship satisfy God? Does He not tell us to praise Him in the Spirit? To worship Him in spirit and in truth? Is God not looking for people to get excited about who He is? David, with all of his heart, worshiped before the Lord in dancing and singing and just with instruments. And why are we so nervous about truly, from our heart, worshiping God? Is not all of heaven and all of eternity going to be filled with the worship of this God? Are you preparing yourself for it now? Are you enjoying your life in God now? Now, I present that to you as a challenge, because I don't believe that we've seen much in this country, in the West, of true praise. It seems there are many other civilizations that whose people, whose godly people, whose Christian people, seem to know how to praise. When I was in Haiti and visiting the churches there, I noticed true praise. And they jump up and down and just have a good time in God. But I don't see a whole lot of that in the West. We've become very comfortable, very staid, very routine, and yet we just love talking about how ritualistic Rome is. I think that Protestant people need to examine their church life and see if the order that they are so proud of is not just another name for ritual, for Romanism. I challenge you with that as we leave the book of Psalms, leave the life of David. We take a big turn here as we go to lesson 17. I hope that's out before you now. If not, you can download that by going to the website, to the library page, and finding all of these things that were written there for you to study. Now, if you just want to study along with me, that's okay too. But I'm on a sheet of paper here called Lesson 17. And this Lesson 17 from Unit 4, and there are 12 units altogether, has a lot of books in it. We're going to study 1 Kings 1 through 11, which is the history of the man Solomon. We're going to study the book of Ecclesiastes, which was written by Solomon, and we're going to study the Song of Solomon. We'll also get into 1 Chronicles 22 through 29, and 2 Chronicles 1 to 9, all of which have something to do with this man Solomon. First, an introduction to the books of Kings. Now, 1 and 2 Kings was originally one book. It was divided arbitrarily later into two books called 3rd and 4th Kingdoms. That's in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew script, which may have required more scroll space the way they did this. That's why they divided it. I don't know. But 1 Kings tells the story of Solomon, then the beginnings of the divided kingdom, I'll explain that later, Israel and Judah. 2 Kings picks up the story and continues it until both kingdoms have been carried away captive by Assyria and Babylonia. That's in 721 and 586 BC, respectively. That actually ends the history. Chronicles is not continuing the history. It's a repetition of the history. Now, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther do continue the history somewhat. The author of 1 Kings, tradition says that Jeremiah wrote this. We have no reason to dispute that, but nor do we want to swear by that. The sources that are mentioned are 1 Kings 11:41. I'm turning there right now as a source for why we think that Jeremiah wrote this. 1 Kings 11:41. The rest of the Acts of Solomon, all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? Well, that doesn't prove a whole lot, except that there was a book that is mentioned as a source for the information here. Then you tie that together with 14:19, the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned. Indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. It's another place that mentions some authorship things here. Portions of Isaiah also mention these things. The setting for the book is Israel and Judah, 971 B.C. is the date given for Solomon. That's not written in stone anywhere, but right around that time. You know, we're going backwards. We usually think of David as right around 1000 B.C., so now we're in the 900s B.C. for his son Solomon. And then all the way, if you take 1 and 2 Kings together, up until 586 B.C., the Babylonian captivity. The divisions of the book are 1 Kings, where you have the United Kingdom, chapters 1 through 11, then the Divided Kingdom, 12 to 22. In 2 Kings, it's the Divided Kingdom, 1 to 17, and the Surviving Kingdom of Judah, which is from 18 to 25. Where is Christ in the books of the Kings? Well, in the wisdom of Solomon. Christ is our wisdom. Then he's in Solomon's reign of peace that pictures the coming rule of Jesus Christ. He's also in the preservation of the line of David, throughout all this turmoil. And that's the introduction to the New Testament in King Jesus, this preservation of this line. You see, there's a promise that's made to David, and it's very important that you understand that the promise that's made to David is not conditional. It was definite. Someone's going to come from David who will be Messiah, who will be king. David's household is sure. It's assured. When we come to Solomon, though, we come to the big if. Jeroboam is also given a big if. And those ifs didn't pan out in either of those men. And so the kingdom, the physical kingdom, is torn away from them. But the kingdom, the little bit that's David's, his household, his family, that remains. Because there must be a kingdom intact, something intact, a family line intact by the time that Jesus comes. And that indeed did happen. Well, let's go to questions and actually the text of Kings and talk about the story of this. Well, this man that I want to call a great man of God, but then you read the whole story. There's other things that enter in. Most of us think of the man as a great man. So let's read the whole thing and see what God's evaluation is, because isn't that what is important? He was like his father, Allah, in that he had weakness, and he had great strength and a heart for God, at least for a while. But in Solomon's case, the heart that he had became filled with other things, and the love, two things cannot exist in the same place at the same time. If your heart begins to be filled with other things, Christian, you will not have a great dancing, happy love for God like David did. And David sinned, and David repented, and then he still had that heart for God. Even though his circumstances were forced to change, his heart was renewed. In fact, he became a better man. I do not recommend sin for that reason. But he became a better man as he realized who he really was, and what his needs really were, and how gracious and wonderful God really is. He began to understand God's mercy and forgiveness. That always makes a better man, because that kind of a man can forgive others and deal with others in a better way. Solomon, well, he entered into sin also, but we never read of the end, at the end of his life, he repented of all these things, although you will see in Ecclesiastes how he understood some things that many men do not understand about this natural life, this physical life. Well, the book of 1 Kings and the book of 1 Samuel seem to begin in the same way. That is, with the fall of one king and the rise of another. But they won't end in the same way. 2 Samuel is all about the new king, David. After Saul is talked about at the beginning in just a few chapters. Well, here in 1 Kings, we talk about David for just a little while, but then only a little while longer for Solomon, and then he's gone too. And then it's one king after another, as the writer of this history realizes that the peak of the kingdom has already taken place. There will be other peaks, there will be other good kings, but the very heart of the great kingdom that God had in mind for the old covenant times was with David and Solomon. David in the conquering and the conquest, and Solomon in the establishment and the peace. Well, let's talk about the decline of David for a while. While David is on his deathbed, in fact, he's so cold that they couldn't even get him warm by covers, and had to have a young lady come in there, and there is nothing that happened between them. The Bible makes that very clear. And he's an old man, and perhaps just not that interested. But she's there just to keep him warm. And that was her ministry to him. A young lady called the Shunammite, or her name is Abishag. We wonder if maybe it's the same later as the Shulamite, of the Song of Solomon that has been suggested but not proved. Well, in the midst of all of his sickness and dying, frankly, a son of his, Adonijah, decides he would like to be king. Now, anybody that's a son of the king feels that he's next in line. It would seem that Abishag should have known that Solomon was the one who was promised. We don't know how much he knew, but the court gossip, I'm sure, got to him. He knew from perhaps Joab, I don't know, but he actually asks Joab to join with him and Abiathar. I don't know what they thought, Abiathar being one of the priests. I don't know what they thought when they realized that they didn't go to Zadok, or if they did, these men were not with him. Maybe he asked them all and they just declined, but some said yes. And notice that Joab is one who says, yes, I'll join with you. Now, again, what they knew and what they didn't know is not clear here. But we have another conspiracy coming against David. Obviously, they don't go to David. They don't ask for David's blessing on this. They go to David's men. They think that David is too sick, perhaps. A lot of perhapses we don't know for sure. But we do know that God had promised Solomon this position. Was Solomon better? We don't always think of these things as better or worse. We think, what is God's plan? What is God's grace? You know, if you're a Christian today, you're not a Christian because you were better than the person next to you. You're going to be a king someday because you're a Christian. You're one of his. But are you going to be a king because you're better than all the people that were around you? No. If the Bible proves nothing, it does prove this, that God's purposes are what is important. God's call. Now, that leans toward Calvinism. Yes, it certainly does. And I do lean that way. Very much so. But I don't go his route, nor do I go any man's route fully. But here, in the purposes of God, for whatever reason he decided, Solomon is to be the next king. Adonijah doesn't understand that. He feels he has just as much right to it as anyone else. And so Nathan comes up on the scene in verse 11 of chapter 1 and goes to Nathan and to Solomon's mother. Here again is a sign of the grace of God. We know that David and Bathsheba started their life in sin. Just as you started your life in sin, and let us never, ever look down on sinners. Never. We are all sinners. David was a sinner, Bathsheba was a sinner, and their son Solomon was a sinner. But that has nothing to do with anything, does it? What's the overruling thing here is grace and mercy. And Bathsheba, the sinner, goes to David, the sinner, and says to him, our son was to be king, but another son is taking over. What shall we do? Must have been very hard for her to walk in there and see Abishag, and she did. It says Abishag was serving the king. Well, we know what her service was, and there she was, serving the king, while much older and maybe not as pretty now, Bathsheba walks in to beg from the king a favor. She said, my lord, you swore that Solomon would reign after me, David, verse 17. But now look, verse 18, Adonijah has become king, and you didn't know about it. He's already made all the sacrifices, and he's proclaiming himself king. So, if you want to do a trivia question on somebody and ask them, who was king immediately after David, you would have to say what? Adonijah. That's not officially true in God's eyes. We know that it's David and then Solomon. But, in fact, Adonijah has proclaimed himself king. While she's talking there, Nathan comes in and says, okay, thank you, and she just steps back, and he goes and says to the king, my lord, have you said that Adonijah shall reign after me? Verse 24, is that your will? He's already started to take over. You know, many people, perhaps in our day in the church, would just allow things to flow. And we don't want to cause any problems. If he thinks he's king, let him be king. We allow too much in the church today. We allow too many things to happen that God is not pleased with. Verse 26, I want you to know, David, that Adonijah didn't invite me. He didn't invite Zadok. He didn't invite Benaiah. He didn't invite Solomon, for sure. Do you know about it? And David summons a little strength together, verse 28, and he says, call Bathsheba to me. And so she comes in, and the king takes an oath. He says, as God lives, that's how he's swearing. I swear by God, as through the life of God, because it was God who redeemed my life from every distress. It was God that made Solomon the king, and I swear to you, it shall be. I will do it this day. Verse 31, Bathsheba bows her face and says, oh, may you live forever, David. No, I'm not going to live forever, David is thinking, but the promises of God are forever, and my son shall reign, my son Solomon. And King David said, call me Zadok, call me Nathan, get them all in here. And he says to them, take the servants and have Solomon, my son, ride on my mule, not just any mule, but mine. Let them know he's riding on my mule. Take him down to Gihon, and let Zadok the priest anoint him the king, along with Nathan. Blow the horn and tell everybody, yes, Solomon is king. Well, there's no question then about it. Benaiah says, amen, I'll do that. And as the Lord, and he says, as the Lord has been with you, David, verse 37, may he be with Solomon, make his throne greater than David. Well, he's getting a little enthusiastic there, because you cannot make the throne of Solomon better than David. You can't make anything better than the throne of David, because the throne of David leads right with a direct route to Messiah, HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, they just did what they were told to do. Well, when Adonijah, verse 41, hears about this, they had just finished eating. Watch out. When you're feeling the best in the flesh, watch out for a message from the Spirit of God. Oh, stop this fleshly thing of thinking you're the king and you're to reign and you're so important right now. Don't walk in the flesh. That's what Adonijah was doing. He walked in the flesh. He went after the way that seemed good, that seemed right to him, and he was wrong. And he hears a lot of noise. He says, why is the city so noisy? Maybe he thinks they're getting excited about him. He's wrong there. While he's still speaking, Jonathan, remember him, young Jonathan, the son of the priest, who was always delivering messages for David when he was in the wilderness? Jonathan comes in, and Adonijah says, come in, you're a good man. And, you know, he's drunk, right? He's half drunk. He just ate and drank the wine, and he's feeling real good. And he says, oh, it's so good to see you, and you've got a good message, I'm sure. No, he says, I don't. And he just comes right to the point. David has made Solomon king. What? Yeah, Zadok, Nathan, Benaiah, they're all there. They made him ride on the king's mule. You are history. And Solomon sits on the throne right now. Well, Adonijah knew he was going to have to do something very quick. He goes, as was the custom, to the altar in the tabernacle. And he takes hold of the horns of the altar and just hangs on the horns for mercy. And indeed, Solomon says, when he's told about it, all right, he's asking for mercy. We'll let him have mercy. Nothing will happen to him if. Here's another if promise. And he very careful to say the right thing. And it happened later on with Shimei also. He says, if he does good things, I'll let him stay. But if I find any evil in him, he's going to die. And we'll find that out in the next chapter. Chapter 2. Well, we had the last words of Solomon, David once before, right? Well, those were the last words that David wanted to be his last words. That was his last message. That was his last wisdom that he wanted to be remembered for. And that's okay. And we do remember those wonderful words. He that ruleth over men must be just, and so on. Great words, great wisdom. But in fact, in the real world that David lived in, the man of blood gives these words as his last, his charge to Solomon, and the last words that are recorded before the words David died. Perhaps the last words that came out of his mouth were these. He says, I go the way of all the earth, verse 2. Be strong. Prove yourself a man. Oh, wow, what a father. And the last thing he's thinking about is that his son will be a good man and a good king. But wait a minute, not exactly the last words. He has some things of justice to take care of. Joab, he says, verse 5. Joab killed two men that were better than himself, Abner and Amasa. Didn't talk about all the other nasty things that this man did and wanted to do. And unfortunately, he could not talk about all the good things that Joab did, because Joab was a good commander and did the work of the Lord, even though in spite of the Lord sometime, in spite of David sometime. He says, be sure that you don't ever let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. I want justice on Joab. Why didn't he do this before? That's a question we'll have to ask him when we see him. Now show kindness to Barzillai, that's great. And then Shimei, verse 8. I want you to understand, I made a promise to Shimei. I was filled with mercy at the moment, and I guess it was a good thing, but I said I would never personally kill Shimei. But you are not under that promise. You are not under that oath, Solomon. I want you to take care of this for me. Bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. The last word that David ever spoke, according to this text, was the word blood, confirming what God had already said about him, that he was a bloody man, and because he was a bloody man, was not able to build the temple, which was a symbol of God's peace and God's presence all over the land of Israel. No, he would reserve that for David's son. A bloody man is dead. But oh, a man who shed the blood of God's enemies, and therefore was God's beloved. He did some other things God wasn't pleased with, but God judged him for it. And now we believe he's with the Lord, enjoying the presence of the Lord in spirit. Someday he'll get that body back. We believe God has plans for David in the future. I cannot wait to see the man. Talk with him. Enjoy his company. How about you? Let's make it real. This is one of God's special people. If you are one of God's people too, whether special or not, you're going to be in that kingdom. You're going to see King David. You're going to know him, along with all the others that fought the good fight of faith. David is dead, and we move on to Solomon. He had reigned 40 years, 7 years in Hebron we call it today, in Jerusalem, 33 years. His kingdom is firmly established now. Adonijah, the threat is gone. Or is it? You know how men are. You know how sin is, don't you, by now? Certainly you do. When you think that the bitterness of death is past, when you think that the sickness isn't going to come back anymore, when you think that your marriage is established again, that all is well, your job is prospering, you forget about God, don't you? Oh, I don't mean that you do totally. You try to do a little of this and a little of that, but your heart is not filled with the love of God and the joy of the Lord as it could and should be. And so you begin to go back to those other plans, don't you? Oh, my friend, be constant with the Lord. Be steady. Be steady in the Lord. Don't fall away in the good times. We think that we're going to fall away in the bad times. In fact, those are the times when we draw closer to him. But it's the good times, where you need to get a hold of yourself and act like a man. Get into that place of prayer that is your special place. If you don't have one, you better get one. A special place that's yours, a special time that's his and yours together. Give that time to God, a holy hour, if you will, where you're his. You find out his word for you that day. You know what you're supposed to do. I'm not talking about a ritual time, but a special, precious time that's your time with him. Adonijah goes back to his ways, perhaps never left them. He just breathed a sigh of relief And you won't see him at the altar now. You won't see him begging for God's mercy now. No, he's got his own plan in mind now. And he's going back, and he calls Bathsheba aside. I think she's startled, and I think she's afraid. She says, "Do you come peaceably?" "Yes, peaceably." What is your request?" "Well, I just wanted to know if perhaps you could do a favor for me." "Okay, what is it? Could you?" "Well, I noticed that King David, before he died, had this beautiful girl there that took care of him, and they never had any relations, and she's free, and, well, she interested me." Now, you understand that any woman that's connected to the king is a special woman. And if you have that woman also, you become special in the eyes of the people. And that's what he's going for here, and Solomon knew that right away. Perhaps she was a beautiful girl, perhaps he was in love with her to a degree, but that's not what's mentioned here. And Solomon's idea is that she is wanted by him for political reasons. When Bathsheba communicates this to Solomon, Solomon immediately dispatches Benaiah to Abishag, and to Adonijah, and he is put to death. "As the Lord lives," verse 24, "who has established me as the king, as the Lord lives, Adonijah shall be put to death." And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, his right-hand man, is struck down. So there's one gone. Abiathar, the priest, who's descended from whom? Eli, whose race is cursed. Now, Abiathar was the son, or was the priest that was spared in that great, horrible thing that Saul did to all the priests, you recall? Abiathar is spared, but remember, Abiathar is still under the curse. And now he proves who he is by going over to Adonijah. So Abiathar has to die also. And now the word that was spoken to Eli has been fulfilled. You see how all the intricate purposes of God? David had mercy on Abiathar, gave him the chance to repent and be God's man. But that mercy, even the mercy of God on many today, and this mercy was in vain for Abiathar. He did not listen to the heart of God, only to the fact that his life had been spared. Abiathar is dead. That's the second one down. Joab is next. Joab had also defected to Adonijah. You see, they had a reason to be killed here. He doesn't take them when they're doing something good, but he waits for them to hang themselves, so to speak, and literally almost. But he's got to be killed, and Benaiah kills him also. This is all in chapter 2. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness, verse 34. King Solomon then puts Benaiah as Joab's replacement in charge of the army. Zadok, the priest, is in the place of Abiathar. So now he's establishing his administration, so to speak. And we have one more person to deal with. And the king, knowing what his father had asked him to do, calls Shimei aside and says, "Look, you build a house in Jerusalem, you stay right there." He doesn't want to kill him. He doesn't want to kill any of these men, supposedly. I don't know. But when they do what they do, he has to do what he has to do. And he says, "I want you to stay in this house. If you ever, ever leave that place, your territory, if you ever cross over the brook Kidron, I will kill you. Do you understand me?" "Oh, I understand you. It's a good thing. I really do. That's a great plan. I'll never, you know." And then 3 years later, he forgets, as we do. We forget. He forgets and goes after some lost donkeys and crosses over the brook and is killed. And so the kingdom, verse 46, is established in the hand of Solomon. He's becoming a harsh man, a man of rules. And that's good in the kingdom. And God does not have a problem with any of this. You don't see Nathan the prophet coming to him and saying, "You're becoming too harsh too soon." No, he's a very strict man, very tough. That's how he gets a whole lot done that other kings later on will not get done, and other people do not get done. But we see from the beginning of his story in chapter 3, Well, we've seen this beginning already. The strictness, the organization, the I will do what my father said, I will be a good king. It's in his heart. But in chapter 3, also towards the beginning of his life, we see a problem. It's mentioned only in 2 verses, skipped over, and God does not say anything about it. But we know that God is not pleased with it. Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Well, to have peace, as much as lieth in you with all those around you, is understandable. But now he's marrying Pharaoh's daughter. And we have definitely commandments in the scripture not to marry, not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. The peace treaty, I'm not sure where the Lord stood on that, although we know that treaties and he conquers many of the lands around him. He does not conquer Egypt. And that perhaps is not a good thing, as we will see later. But he is the man of peace, trying to make peace. And as long as Egypt is not coming against Israel in any way, we can live with that, can't we? But to marry this Egyptian, we know that the Lord's not pleased with that. And it says in verse 2, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built. Verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now, those high places, as long as they were dedicated fully to the Lord, again, we're not faulting them, as the writer says here, there was no other place to go. Well, there was the altar, but there wasn't a house built. Perhaps they're still using the tent, and some people not too close to it. And God seems to be overlooking it for a while, I don't know. And Solomon did love the Lord. And he sacrificed and burned incense, but when he did it to the Lord on these high places. So he had his own little high place for the Lord. And the Lord, overlooking that temporarily, actually appears to him at Gibeon, where he was sacrificing. And that was the great high place. I'm not sure, but I'm guessing that other religions sacrificed in that same place. This was the ecumenical church of Solomon's day. And if that's all you got, you start where you are. Can God speak to a man in the ecumenical church? Well, of course he can. Of course he's going to tell him to come out eventually. But can he say other things to him? Are you going to say that God never, ever has any kind of relationship at all with any man in ecumenical Christendom, even in Rome? Well, I disagree, because I traveled in Rome myself. Didn't want to, didn't mean to. Was confused. Shouldn't have done it, you say. But I was there, and I was God's man there. And God used me to speak to many people there. And he called me out. Thank God he called me out. But there are many people in Protestantism, liberal Protestantism, many people in Rome, who are seeking for God, and who are finding little bits and pieces. And are they any better? Are you any better than they are? You came out. They're on their way. They'll come out of Babylon. They'll hear the voice of God. They'll hear it all one day. God will draw them to his word, draw them out. But he'll speak to them even while they're there. How else can he get people saved if he doesn't speak to people in Babylon to tell them to come out of Babylon? That's where you first heard the voice of God, isn't it? So here's God speaking to Gibeon, to Solomon at Gibeon, in an ecumenical church service, so to speak. God says, Solomon, I want you to ask what you want, and I'm going to give it to you. Whoa, what a wonderful thing. This is grace again. Solomon hadn't moved out. He hadn't built the temple yet. He didn't have his own house of prayer yet. He didn't understand religion yet. He didn't understand much about God at all, except that he was to be king because of this God. He says, you've shown great mercy to my father, and he walked before you. that was his idea, that God had shown him mercy because he had walked. And that was partly true. And you continue this great kindness for me, even though I'm just the son and I haven't walked that much. But Lord, I'm just a child. Now, when he said that, I don't know, this is where they get the idea, but many people from that point on seem to be thinking of David as a little, or Solomon as a little boy here. But I want you to know he's not a little boy. This is not a little child. It's not a teenager either. This is a grown man who's asking this prayer. And the fact that he said a little child is wonderful in that he has great humility here. Not that he really was a little child. He is the king of Israel. He is the grown son of David. King. He's already king. And when he dies, he's going to die as an old man. But he only reigns for 40 years. So if he's 8 years old here, then he's only 48 when he dies. No. He dies as an old man, having reigned 40 years. So let's give him at least 30 or 40 years right now. But in his eyes, compared to the great wisdom of his father, he's just a little child. He says, I don't know how to go out or come in. As king, in other words. He's a grown man. He's already made alliance with Egypt, according to this. He's done some kingly things. He's already killed several men, but he says, you know, I don't know what I'm doing. And I'm in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people. I've got a heritage here. I've got so many people I have to rule. I don't know what I'm doing. I need wisdom. I need understanding. How else can I rule these people? You know, that pleases the Lord, and it pleased the Lord here. Verse 10, God was so happy with that. I wonder if God gave you the blank check, and in a way he does. He says, ask what you will, doesn't he? Ask what you will. But the way to get that prayer answered is to be sure that your will is his will, his perfect will for you. When God gives you a blank check, what do you ask for? What is important to you? Is the same thing important to you as it's important to God? Souls, his kingdom, compassion, love, peace, joy, the things of the Spirit of God. Is that what you're asking for? That's what Solomon knew. And Solomon didn't learn this somewhere in a doctrinal dissertation. He learned it in his heart. He learned, man, I don't know stuff. I'm dumb. I want to have the wisdom that I need to be the kind of man I need to be as a king. And God says, because you asked this and didn't ask for riches, I'll give you this, and I'll give you the riches too. Verse 14, if you walk in my ways, then I will also lengthen your days. And so we're led here to believe that maybe he didn't live as old as his father did, because the if didn't take place. He didn't walk in his ways all of his life, although we seem to see an older man when we see the man writing Ecclesiastes, as we will study later. So Solomon awoke, and it was a dream, but it was a dream that was truly a vision of God. But God appears in many different ways. This time, he appeared in a dream to him. And his prayer is answered, and it's tested. His wisdom is tested right away, as the writer of 1 Kings wants us to see through the Spirit right away how God answered his prayer. And the two women, both of whom were harlots, prostitutes, but who had had a son, one of them had had a son. It says, I gave birth while she was in the house. Verse 18, the third day after I gave birth, this woman gave birth too. And there was nobody in the house. We don't have any witnesses to this. There's no way you can know the answer to this, Solomon. How are you going to know this? But I just want you to know, she said, that during the middle of the night, this woman rolled over on her baby and killed her baby. So she got up and she came over to my bed and took my baby as though it were her own. And when I got up, there was my baby dead. But when I had examined, verse 21, when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. It looked like my son, but when I examined him, I found out, wait a minute, that's not my son after all. Not the one that I gave birth to. And at this point, the other woman jumps in and says, no, the living one is mine, the dead one is yours. And they fight back and forth. What would you do? No witnesses. You'd use wisdom. He says, all right, you ladies, you want to fight over this son? There's only one thing I know to do that's fair. We'll just split this child in half. And each of you can have half of the son. And the mother, the true mother, realized what was coming here. Said, no, please. I'm sorry. I take my baby and give it to the other woman. I could not bear to see my baby killed also. And the real mother was the one who had compassion, was willing to surrender the child. The king said, I know who the real mother is now. Without great wisdom, what is it that you need to let go of? There are some things we try to take to our bosom that are not ours. Let go. Let go. God will show you what is really yours. Chapter 4 talks about more of his administration. We won't have to go deep into that. Let's go back to the lesson plan here and find out what questions we might have skipped over. Number one, it says, name Absalom's younger brother who now tries for the kingdom. That's Adonijah. Number two, name Solomon's mother. That's Bathsheba. Number three, how was the Adonijah crisis solved? Well, Solomon was anointed king, and Adonijah was warned. Number four, what men are specifically mentioned to Solomon on David's deathbed? Joab, Barzillai, and Shimei. Number five, describe Adonijah's fate. Well, he wants Abishag, and so he is executed by Benaiah. What about Abiathar's fate? He is removed also and killed. Joab, he's killed by Benaiah also. Shimei, he's given a chance, but he's later killed by Benaiah too. And then number six, what two problems do we find early on in Solomon's reign? Well, he has unwise marriages, and he worships in the high places instead of at the ark. Number seven, what did Solomon ask and not ask for at Gibeon? Well, understanding is what he asked for. Long life and riches he did not ask for. He did not ask for the life of his enemies or honor, but he got all those things. And then number eight, describe Solomon's first display of wisdom. He's able to discern who was the true mother here. Well, that's the first eight questions of the lesson. We move on into chapter 4. Judah and Israel. Notice that the writer of this book knows that there's a division coming. We don't have that division yet. There's not Judah and Israel. There's just Israel. But the writer has seen this, and he's going back and putting his knowledge into the text here. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea. And Solomon, verse 21, reigned over all kingdoms. Now, the kingdoms did not become Israel, but they became a part of the Israeli Empire, we would say, like the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire. This is the greatest kingdom that Israel ever had. It was Israel proper, plus all the lands up to the Euphrates River, as God had promised. God promised he would that Israel would rule from the Nile to the Euphrates. And that's exactly what they've got now. They've got a portion of Egypt. They have a treaty with Egypt that gives them some kind of dominance over them, and the political alliance through the wife. And then all the way up to the Euphrates, that's up in Syria. Lebanon, and what we would call Iraq today, Iran, all of that belonging to Israel. Can you imagine today if they would claim this prophecy? Well, someday they will. Someday they will own all of that too. Not maybe before Jesus comes, but it's theirs. It's ours, by the way. Anything that belongs to Israel belongs to the child of God. And they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. So this is Israel's land. Peace, verse 24 is mentioned. He had peace on every side all around him. Everybody just had it in their heart for some reason to be at peace. I suppose the reason is David. The fact that David had conquered them one by one, let them know how powerful he was. And Solomon just rises as they get weaker and weaker. It's a great kingdom. Talks about his 40,000 stalls of horses. Remember, God had said, warning, your king's going to have horses. Your king's going to have wives. And that's exactly what happens with this man. He becomes God's man, and God blesses him. Yeah, and it's an interesting question here. What happens with the things that God blesses you with? When God blessed Saul, Saul was out for himself. And God's blessing, in one sense, was not on Saul. The promise was not on him in that way. Solomon is promised great riches here. And unashamedly, God is not afraid when you get something, if you got it as a result of your seeking first the kingdom of God. But God, I believe, is concerned if you go after things for their sake. And you'll find that that will become a bitter thing to you. It will become a thing that is not pleasant to you or to God. And if you're a child of God, you're not going to be happy with yourself and your spirit. You're going to lose your joy if you keep going after things. But things will come to you. And when they do, what's important is that you know how to deal with them, what to do with them. If you're getting too many things that you can't use, it's time to start giving things away. And that's why he gave you those things to begin with. It's hard to know exactly what God is saying to us about things through Solomon, for he indeed had many things. But you know, we're called to the cross. Nevertheless, we're told that all of our needs will be met. So let's not be afraid of things unless things are starting to take over, unless we think about stuff more than we think about the glory of God and the souls that he wants to give. If he's given you a good house, is that house God's property? Do you use it for God's glory, or are you using it only for yourself? Well, it's kind of a natural break here. We haven't finished the life of Solomon at all. I was hoping we would at least get that far, but we haven't. So what else is new? I mean, we get into the things of God and we just want to talk, but God can use that. We're going to take probably a couple years in this study if we go a week at a time, if that's the pace that you've decided on right now. But if you are just tuning in right now, you know what you can do is go back to the beginning of these, and I started back in Genesis and before. That is, we did a pre-Bible study there, preparing the way for it. You can start back there and go as fast as you want and have this thing done. It's your pace, which I think is the ideal way. But it's good to have you with us. May the Lord bless you this day and give you his peace. As Solomon's peace, in a sense, but the Lord gives us an even greater peace. Not as the world giveth, give I you. And may the Lord bless you this day. See you next time.